Hear the portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who was born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Around this time of year, Oxford Languages usually announces a word of the year. But 2020 has been so wild and unprecedented that the publisher of the Oxford English Dictionary decided that this year could not be summed up in a single word. Instead, they produced a list. On the list were words like social distancing, quarantine, hand sanitizer, lockdown, and COVIDiot. But also doom scrolling, which is the action of compulsively scrolling through social media or news feeds which relate to bad news, and also Blur's Day, which is a day of the week that is indistinguishable from any other. The words doom scrolling and Blur's Day stood out to me in particular because they seem to mark a significant contrast to the scene from Luke chapter 1 that Roberta just read. This gospel story is known as the Annunciation, which is a fancy word that comes from the Latin word for announcement. Gabriel announces to Mary that she will conceive and give birth to the Son of God. Gabriel also announces that Jesus will reign and that there will be no end to his kingdom of peace. What good news! This is the opposite of doom scrolling, the opposite of bad news upon bad news. Doom scrolling cannot stand the test of Gabriel's declaration that nothing will be impossible with God. Although Luke does not record what day of the week that the angel Gabriel visited Mary, I am confident that the encounter was nothing like Blur's Day. It was a singular day and a singularly amazing memory that stayed with Mary her whole life long. And mercifully, this story is recorded in Scripture, which means that we are invited to get out of the blur, the haze of our present circumstances, and once again behold and be amazed at the mysterious and wondrous workings of God. That God so loved the world that God sent us Jesus, who is God incarnate, The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Blur's Day cannot compare with the invitation from some of our beloved Christmas carols to behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, or that to show God's love aright, she bore for us a Savior when half spent was the night. That, as one of the creeds of the church declares, Jesus was born of woman, as is every child, yet born of God's power, as was no other child. What a singular event in history. Last week, Pastor Neil preached on Zechariah's story. There are some notable similarities between Zechariah's story and Mary's story in Luke chapter 1. It was the angel Gabriel who visited both of them, and he said, "Do not be afraid," to both of them. And he announced the miraculous birth of a child to both of them. But in Zechariah's case, he and Elizabeth had been praying fervently for a child. And Gabriel says explicitly, "Your prayer has been heard." When Gabriel came to Mary, he didn't say, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard." For surely, I can't imagine Mary praying, "Oh Adonai, I really, really, really want to have a child out of wedlock." No, Gabriel's announcement was completely unanticipated, and I imagine disorienting. I find reassurance in this aspect of Mary's story, that God came to her unexpectedly. This year has been so unexpected and so hard. 2020 has surprised all of us in different ways, and these surprises and disruptions have often caused stress. Many of these surprises have signaled loss, be it loss of community, loss of income, loss of hope, loss of a loved one, loss of health, loss of energy. None of us saw this coming. None of us anticipated last December where we would be this December, that we would not be able to gather with hundreds of others on Christmas Eve, singing Silent Night and holding aloft a candle burning bright in a darkened sanctuary. What grief! The losses that the world is experiencing and that we are experiencing feel unfathomable and wholly disorienting. And so I take comfort that Mary didn't see it coming. She didn't spend weeks or years visualizing how God was going to show up and upend her life. But show up God did. This means that God can show up in unexpected ways now, that God can meet us when we don't have our footing firm, that God comes to us even when we haven't been fervently praying for or expecting the circumstances that we find ourselves in. God is still God, even when life is uncertain. I read an article published this fall that declared that we are not the church of Chicken Little, but the church of Jesus Christ. We do not run around screaming that the sky is falling. There is no panic in heaven. Jesus has no sweaty armpits as he surveys our world. Over the chaos of this world reigns the King of Kings, Jesus the Resurrected. This affirmation has brought me a lot of solace. Even when the unexpected happens, we do not need to be afraid. God is not panicked. God is not caught unaware. Gabriel says to Mary, You have nothing to fear. In the first chapters of the Gospel of Luke, whenever an angel appears on the scene and talks to people, the introductory remarks include the command, "Do not be afraid." From this, we can infer that there is something about the angel's appearance that induces fear. It's unfortunate that popular culture has depicted angels as adorable toddlers with wings and halos. Angels are not cute or cuddly. Angels are powerful. And there is nothing scarier than power when you don't know if it is against you or for you. I can imagine Zechariah, Mary, and the shepherds scared and wondering, is this power for us or against us? Mercifully, the angel Gabriel swiftly communicates that God is Emmanuel, God with us. We are not abandoned. The power that created the universe with a word and could equally destroy it with a word is not against us, but for us. Gabriel says to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And then a bit later says, "You have found favor with God." According to Gabriel, Mary has been chosen, favored by God. But I'm struck by how strange this favor or blessing would look to any outside observer. God's favor brings with it none of the ideals or goals that so consume our daily striving. Today, many assume that those whom God favors will enjoy the things that make up the good life: social standing, wealth, and good health. But Mary, God's favored one, was blessed with having a child out of wedlock who would later be executed as a criminal. Acceptability, prosperity, and comfort were never the features of God's blessing. We would do well to stop equating God's favor with being acceptable, with being well off, or being comfortable. Just like Mary was an unexpected choice to be highly favored, I conjecture that among the highly favored of God today might include the woman whose marriage has fallen apart, the man who is serving time in prison, and the student who has just flunked out of all of their pre-med classes. Who are we to say that God's blessing has limits? As if God's favor is bestowed as a designated gift for only a class of people who the world categorizes as socially appropriate or admirable. In verse 26, Luke says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth." Biblical scholars say that Nazareth was an unimportant village in Galilee, north of Judea. The location of God's favor is found in a marginal, dull, an overlooked town in a discounted region that was part of an occupied territory of the Roman Empire. Mary was highly favored, and she was ordinary, a young woman not yet married, unimportant in the eyes of the world, and living in an insignificant place. Do not be afraid of ordinariness. God works among ordinary people. Do not be afraid of being seen as unimportant by the world. That's not how God sees you. God loves you and favors you. By choosing Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary, God chose the lowly rather than the high and mighty to fulfill the plan of redemption. I've recently enjoyed watching The Crown on Netflix, which is a show that centers on Queen Elizabeth II and in season 4 on Princess Diana. But as much as I love fictionalized dramas about royalty, I am humbled to admit that God didn't send Gabriel to a queen or to a princess. No. God sent the angel to a young girl betrothed to a carpenter. Nothing about Mary's circumstances, her poverty, her gender, her age, would have led anyone to suspect the role that she would play in God's plan. God indeed had a particular and astonishing plan that involved Mary. But God does not force this plan on Mary without her consent. The news that Gabriel brought was unanticipated, and the way God's favor is shown is unanticipated. And Mary has the option to refuse. She could have shrunken back in fear of being misunderstood, stigmatized, scorned, shamed. But Mary did not give way to fear. One of my favorite living writers is Marilynne Robinson, who is the author of Gilead, among other novels. And she wrote an essay on fear that was published 5 years ago. She writes that the thesis of her essay has two parts. First, contemporary America is full of fear. And second, fear is not a Christian habit of mind. As children, we learn to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We learn that after his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." Christ is a gracious, abiding presence in all reality, and in him, history will finally be resolved. I am compelled by Robinson's statement, fear is not a Christian habit of mind. I think Mary's conduct reflects this assertion. She is not habituated to be fearful. Earlier in chapter 1, Luke describes Zechariah as being terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But Luke does not write the same description about Mary. After hearing Gabriel's announcement to him about the birth of a son, Zechariah asked him in verse 18, "How do I know this to be so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." In verse 34, after hearing Gabriel's announcement to her about a birth of a son, Mary asked him, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Even if the two questions are similar, Gabriel interprets them differently. Zechariah's question is taken as doubt. Mary's question is taken as curiosity, wonder. God understands our hearts. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And Gabriel welcomes Mary's deliberations. In verse 29, it says, "Mary was much perplexed at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." The Greek word that gets translated "wondered" or "considered" is not quite sufficient. It means to make an audit. It is an accounting word, and it means to be adding things up, weighing and pondering. I picture Mary asking herself, "Am I really seeing an angel? Is this a hallucination? What is going on here?" She does not immediately accept the message, but instead asks, "How can this be?" Mary is given latitude to question, reflect, be amazed, and be incredulous. There is a four-part progression to this story. First, Mary is selected. Second, Mary is confused. Third, Mary questions. And then fourth, Mary commits. Eventually, she comes to a place of peace and acceptance. When we are feeling under threat, our reaction is fight, flight, or freeze. In Mary, we don't see her being combative or fleeing or getting paralyzed. And so we can conclude that she is not reacting to the presence of the angel as if it were an attack, as if the angel were a threat. She is not captive to fear. Thus, she is free to assess, to discern, to imagine. I think one of the most damaging effects about the presence of fear is that fear tends to snuff out our imagination. Fear pinches us. We're unable to have the spaciousness to grow in compassion for others, to imagine what life must be like for them. And we don't feel the spaciousness to dream about possibilities and opportunities, to imagine with hope potential outcomes. Mary is not afraid. She is confused. And she is imaginative and curious. Friends, do not be afraid. Instead, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Gabriel says, "Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is too wonderful for the Lord to do. A barren woman can bear a child. A virgin can conceive. The Lord can enter into human history as a child. The heavy stone covering the tomb can be rolled away. The Messiah who was dead and buried can be raised to new life. The Holy Spirit can come upon you and abide in you and be with you to empower you to proclaim Christ Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Nothing, you see, is impossible for God." Even when our possibilities for physically gathering with friends and family for meals or for funerals or for worship are limited due to the ongoing pandemic and the sharp rates of infection raging across the country, God is not limited. The word of God will never fail. Through Gabriel, God promised and came through. John was born to parents past the age of childbearing. With Mary, God promised and came through. Jesus was born to a virgin. He was holy and the Son of the Most High. And he reigns over the house of Jacob, not as an earthly political reign, but as a spiritual kingdom that can never end. Our unchanging God is faithful still. He will come through for us as well. And so we wait with hope, even though we may never know when, where, or how the fulfillment of these promises might happen. A couple of you already know this, but my favorite painting of the Annunciation is by Henry Osawa Tanner, who made it in 1898. Tanner was the son of an African Methodist Episcopal Church minister, and he traveled to Egypt and Palestine in 1897, and his travels to the Holy Land clearly influenced the creation of this piece of art. I like that Tanner's Mary looks Middle Eastern with dark hair. Many prior artists had painted Mary to look like a blonde woman from Northern Europe. In Tanner's painting, Mary is shown as an adolescent dressed in rumpled peasant clothing, without a halo or other holy attributes. Gabriel appears only as a shaft of light. Not being wealthy, Mary sits on a simple bed with scruffy sheets. The cobblestone floor is cracked. The plaster on the walls is split. It's a humble setting. Last year at a retreat, I invited people to sit with a copy of this painting and do a prayer exercise called Visio Divina, which is the practice of prayerfully considering an image or visual representation in order to experience the divine. One woman commented afterwards, "I was irritated by the crease in the rug. I just wanted to get into the painting and smooth it out. But then I realized that maybe my need for perfection and smoothness was getting in the way of seeing God. I realized that God came to Mary precisely in the untidiness, the imperfection. God didn't wait until everything was neat and orderly. God initiates with Mary and shows favor to her, though she is poor and things are messy." Friends, this is good news. We are poor and undeserving, and things are messy. And yet, God didn't wait to show us grace upon grace. He sent us Jesus as our Savior and as our newborn King. God has chosen us to do God's will. And like Mary, we can consent and say yes to bearing the life of God within us and to allow God to take up residence in us. I like how Tanner paints Mary's expression. She doesn't look afraid or dismayed. She looks solemn. She's taking the angel's words in, and she's turning all of them in her mind. After pondering and questioning and imagining and listening, Mary, this ordinary young woman, says something extraordinary. "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, Mary says, "I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." I am inspired and challenged by Mary's response. Even at great risk to self, Mary is obedient to God. Even though bearing a child out of wedlock endangers Mary to be getting stoned, divorced, or condemned, still she says yes to God. She trusts that being obedient to God and God's will is more worthy than being obedient to the societal pressures to conform and appease. She obeys God, and she does not obey any fear she may have about her present or her future. This week, I'm particularly drawn to the idea of that Mary's words to the angel are a direct parallel to what Jesus later prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mary says, "Let it be with me according to your word." And Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." In both cases, Mary and Jesus respond to God with humble trust and obedient service. Let it be, even when people will misunderstand me. Let it be, even when people will reject me. Let it be, even when a friend will betray me. Let it be, even when it means that the Son will be humiliated and shamed and executed between two thieves. Let it be, even when it means that the mother will outlive her child, and she is grieved to watch him, her son, suffer agony and die. God's will is mysterious. God's will involved a heavenly messenger, an obscure young woman, and a child who will be the Son of God. God willed that this child, Yeshua, would grow up and teach and heal and love, only to be hung upon a cursed tree and be severed from his Abba, his body broken, his blood poured out, shed for the forgiveness of this world's sin, shed for the forgiveness of your sin and for my sin. Friends, nothing is impossible with God, not even the death of his beloved son. I give thanks that Mary was yielded to doing God's will, and Jesus was yielded to doing God's will, and God's will was done in Jesus' incarnation, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection from the grave. And so, in 2020, this unpredictable and chaotic year, do not be afraid. Let us, with Mary, stay open to God, yielded to God's will. Let us say, yes, Lord, here we are. We are yours. Nothing is too wonderful for you. Therefore, let it be with me according to your word. Your will, not mine, be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to close this sermon with a portion of the Wesley Covenant Prayer, which I think echoes Mary's absence of fear and posture of trust. So let us pray. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. Amen.